A young lady finds herself facing life like she never dreamed she would. She found herself in the midst of a broken relationship and in a desolate place, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing where her answer would come from. She found herself overwhelmed with the emotions that she was encountering, and she began to contemplate, what will life look like for me and my son? What will we do? Which way will we turn? What will be the answer? Her office and responsibility was in the county office where she lived, and her responsibility was to issue marriage license. She found herself at the end of the road for her marriage, and the divorce was final in 1 week. And the next week, a marriage license came through, and it was her ex-husband with another woman. Well, you can fathom how overwhelmed she was with the emotion of that. As she looked at that paper, she realized what had been will never be again. And what choice was made was too devastating to comprehend. The desolate place she found herself in was so overwhelming she didn't know what to do. She kept herself together until she finished her work day. She went home. She knew there was only one answer. That in the midst of her tears, the only one answer she had was to take her own life. And so she found herself in the floor. She walked into her house and she fell down into her floor, weeping. She couldn't get up. And so she began to crawl. And you can imagine, she crawled from her living room to her bedroom where the pistol was in the drawer. What she didn't realize was that very day, a Gideon had been to the little school where the little boy went to school. And when the little boy walked by, the Gideon handed him a New Testament and said, I think you may need this. He took it home. His mom didn't know this, but he took it home and he placed it where the pistol was. And so as she crawled into her room, she finally had enough strength to reach up into the drawer, to pull the drawer out, realizing that in a moment she would take her life. But instead, she picked up that New Testament. She kept scrambling around as she reached up, where's the gun? Instead, she picked up a sword. And she picked up that book and she began to read. And she began to realize that there was hope beyond her despair. There was hope beyond his choice. There was a way to love beyond what she felt. And as a result, she found herself giving her heart to Jesus that day. She hadn't been to church in some time. Obviously, when your life goes south, sometimes you forget to go north towards church. And so her life was devastating. So she found herself the next Sunday going to church, and she walked in with her little son. Obviously, life had changed in a moment in that setting, because all of a sudden, one who was going to take their life, recognizing the voice of the one who knew her better than anyone, caused her to give her heart to him. And as the speaker came up to say something at that church service that day, the little boy whispered in her mama's ear, that was the man who gave me the Bible. Now, I want you to think about this as far as how God puts people into our lives. It's the very essence of why we take the gospel into elementary school. It's the very essence of why we go across the world, because when you hear his voice, something begins to happen. And today, as you think about that, we find ourselves at Palm Sunday. We're moving towards an understanding that Jesus will die on the cross. We'll recognize that on Friday. And we'll also see that on Sunday we come and celebrate. The purple will be off the crosses. We'll celebrate what God has done, because we know that his voice is the voice above every other voice. What's amazing about that lady's story was it happened 20 years ago. After her life was devastated and she was on the brink of suicide, the person that came into her life following that was a pastor that she married. And she spent her life serving God. Now, I want you to think about the parallel there. In one moment, reaching for a gun to take her own life. In the next moment, finding the blessing of being able to move beyond her pain. And today, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9. And if you remember, we are looking at Luke 9 because this is where Jesus brings people to the ultimate question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And so Jesus is in the middle of trying to engage people and those who he loves the most. And you remember that in the first few verses of chapter 9, it's here where Jesus said, be sure to shake the dust off your shoes because you don't need anything with you but me. And if somebody rejects you, move on through it. And I want you to see today what happens is Jesus takes the disciples, beginning in verse 12, and he takes them into an encounter they could never forget. They could never even comprehend what it is that God is about to do. And what I want you to think about today is you heard this mesmerizing story of a woman who found herself on the brink of disaster. Here's what I want you to think about. How do you discern his voice? How do you hear him speaking to you? How do you comprehend what it is he's trying to say? Because the still small voice still directs our steps, still speaks to our hearts, still guides our lives, still grabs hold of us and helps us become effective in life. It's that still small voice. It's the same small voice that took a boy like me in a broken home with an alcoholic dad and said, Jesus is the answer. And I heard the voice. And I hear that voice. I knew it was his voice. And all through these years, I've heard that voice speaking to my heart. So today, the idea that I want you to get across is you're going to face challenges in discerning his voice because sometimes the math won't work unless you let God be in control. Because any other way, the math will never add up. And so in Luke chapter 9, what I want you to do is I want you to see Jesus makes some very distinct, brief statements to his disciples, okay? Now, we're in this place where he feeds the 5,000 and he brings them to a recognition of asking himself a question. Because he said, who do people say that I am? Who do the people say that I am and who do you say that I am? So look, if you would, just look at a few verses. Then we're gonna what I want to do is I want to show you one principle and three challenges, okay? So you can get this and you grab hold of it. You won't be here very long because it's going to come together in such a succinct way. You'll go, you know what? That's exactly what I need to do. I need to discern his voice. And listen carefully. If you're on the brink of some decision, maybe not something suicidal, but you're on the brink of a decision, a job, a relationship, an issue, a work-related deal, some financial decision, something you're facing, listen to his voice. Because that is when you recognize how he wants you to go, what he wants you to do, where he wants you to move to. And let me tell you, it could be you're here today and you realize something. You're going to hear his voice say to you while I'm preaching, get yourself involved in the kingdom. Get yourself involved in what God's up to. Because it's interesting. When you look at what Jesus does in the first 11 verses, he says to them very clearly, you go out and tell people about the kingdom of God. It's the very thing that causes you to be able to function effectively in life. Learn how to tell what it is he wants to do. So you may be here today, and here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear his voice say to you, step into my world and watch what I do. Listen carefully. Now, when you look at these verses, you realize there's two or three really key verses. Verse 13, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And they say, we have no more than five loaves and two fishes, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. And then Jesus, verse 14, says, for there were about 5,000 men there. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50. Verse 18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And then Jesus asked this question, the most defining question of all of our lives. Who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus is praying. And by the way, I have a feeling when Jesus prayed, he wasn't distracted. I have a feeling that Jesus, when he prayed, you could see what was happening. In fact, by the time we finish this series during this month, we will see what happens when he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He glows and disciples fall asleep. Not listening to the right voice. They let sleepiness get in ahead of them instead of godliness. And they fall asleep. Then all of a sudden they wake up startled, afraid. And what happened? The Bible says a cloud sat down on top of their head. And that cloud sat down on top of them. And all of a sudden they heard a voice. This is my son. Listen to him. Now here's what I want you to think about. When it's his voice, it's more distinguishable than any other voice you'll ever hear. It's the very voice that will say welcome home at the end of your story. It's the very voice that says, this is my way. Walk in it. And so what happens is you learn how to discern. So here's what I want you to think about. One principle that's key to everything. Because our ability to understand who he is shapes everything about all of our thoughts, all of our actions in life. In other words, if I can discern who he is, what he wants to do, how he wants to work in my life, what he wants to accomplish. See, you could be a man here today thinking, you know what, I want to be the kind of man that hears his voice. I want to be that kind of man. I invite you this coming Saturday to come and experience what we do on our Give Me Three Bible study for men, because we get together once a month for the 3 months during the springtime. And I want you to, I'll be talking about perseverance, how to live through what it is God puts on our plate. And what I want you to think about today is this. If we get the ability to hear his voice, and I'm going to tell you, that voice is distinguishable. That voice is different than any other voice. When you hear it, you know it. And that's what I want you to see today, is when his voice speaks, something begins to happen. So the disciples, here's where they are. They find themselves in a unique place. And in verse 12 through verses 17, we find the first challenge, all right? And look at it with me, if you would, beginning in verse 12, because what I want you to see is this. Challenge number one, learning how to live beyond what you see. Because we know what we do sometimes? We do the math the wrong way. We say, you know, here's what I see. I see if I have this, this, and this, I'm going to be okay. No. The math is what he wants to work through you in order to get you moving forward. And I want to show you a secret to what transpired with the disciples. Jesus had a goal. His goal was to increase their intensity so they could accomplish something. In other words, his goal was to say, you know what? Fire it up a little bit more. Let the burner move a little faster. Heat up your life. Heat up your heart. Heat up your direction. And watch what happens as a result of that. So here's what I want you to think about during this entire message. What would happen if you turned up the burner of your life about 2 or 3 degrees? What would happen if you increased the intensity? In other words, the way you prayed changed, the way you read his word changed, the way you focused in. We've been in a 40-day challenge, the church family, to read through the first 40 psalms. If you missed some of the psalms this week, you missed some of the richest psalms in the entire book. I mean, unbelievable places where these psalms speak to our hearts and lives. And so what happens, you increase your intensity, and you go, you know what, I'm going to get there. How many of you have been on all 34 or 35 days that we've been reading? How many of you got all of them? Let me see your hand. That's amazing. Good job. At the end of it, we're going to celebrate and testify to that. But what happens is you work through it because you increase the intensity. You also know I'm going to ask you on Sunday. Now, what does that create? That creates accountability. So what was Jesus trying to do? Increase their intensity so they became more accountable, so they become more effective. Let me tell you what you discover. When somebody calls you to account, you're always more effective. You always move more effectively. And so, challenge number one, learning how to live beyond what you see. Look at verse 12, and we'll see three very important things. Now, the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." Don't miss that word. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all the people." Verse 14, "For there were 5,000 men, and he said to them, have them sit down." Watch this. The second thing I want you to see, very important. "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up into heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." Now stop right there and think about this for a second. The disciples, here's what the disciples said, "Please send them to the Holiday Inn. We're done. Please have them stop by Chick-fil-A on the way out of this desolate place. They need a chicken sandwich." He was very clear to say, the disciples said, "We don't want to mess with this big crowd. Move them on out. This is a desolate place." In other words, this isn't a place where there's any drive-through places to get food. There's no Burger King. There's no Waffle House. There's nothing. All they have available to them is some fish and some bread. And you can imagine what Jesus does here. And it's interesting because I want you to see something so important. Because the Bible says they were in a desolate place. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes in your most desolate place in life, that is where he finds you. Because then you realize he's all you need. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes that desolate place leads to direction. Sometimes you come away going, you know what, this is the way to go. This is the way to turn. Here's my question for the little boy who got the Bible that day at school How did he know how powerful it was? How did he hang on to that hope? How was he wise enough? And I have no doubt that God's voice spoke to him, directed him to take action. And I have no doubt it said, lady reached up into that drawer and grabbed hold of that little New Testament. Something began to happen. Something began to happen. And so here's what I want you to think about. If you're in a desert place, don't look at it as so barren you can't hear him speak, so overwhelming you can't hear him direct. Sometimes our desert places, for example, you've been rejected by somebody. Look at your rejection as a desert place that God gives you more direction. Set that aside. Say, you know what? I'm going to move forward through this. So first of all, he says, you be careful because these desolate places, and by the way, we all have them. We all have moments where in that desolation, when we find ourselves outside of all of our comfort, when we find ourselves absolutely, futilely frustrated. Anybody who was flying this week at Hartsfield Airport felt that because it was a devastating day, a desolate day, because no one could get anywhere. I spent 7 hours on one plane. Some of you are my friends on Facebook. You saw I almost took over that plane, flew back to Atlanta on my own. I was sitting in the cockpit talking to the captain, and I started thinking, how many people find themselves in desperate place? They can't get out of here. And what I want you to see today is this. He wants to give you direction. Quit identifying in your desolation. Identify in him and watch what he does. Because that's how 5,000 people got to eat. The second thing you see, not only is this desolation a place that leads to direction, but look at verse 17. He says they ate, they were satisfied. All the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And here's what I want you to see. He always meets needs beyond circumstances. In other words, there are things that he does inside of us that are beyond the circumstances of life. They are the empowering parts of how he works in our life. He comes before us, and he takes care of those things. So watch this there carefully. Let's say you're facing a circumstance you can't do the math on because you look at the circumstance and I can't get past it. Then all of a sudden, he intervenes in that, and he begins to speak to your heart and life. He begins to direct you, and he begins to meet your needs beyond that circumstance. I want you to think about this for a second. If you're a disciple, and you're watching these fish and this bread multiply, isn't your mind blown? I mean, isn't your mind like, wow, this is unbelievable? Because all of a sudden you get to see something you never dreamed possible. So watch this. What I want you to see today is challenge number one, quit looking at what you see. Look beyond what you see to what he can do. Watch what he can do, and he'll do something beyond your circumstances, beyond your desperate places in life. There's a third thing I want you to see as we move to the second challenge, and it's this. Jesus gives them these instructions. He tells them, have them sit down. Verse 14, have this group sit down in groups of about 50 people. Now, here's what you realize. What Jesus was doing was he wanted every group of 50 to see what was happening. And if there are 5,000 there, you couldn't see it. But if you're in a group of 50, you could see what was transpiring. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes he gives explicit words, very clear words, and they're given for a reason. For example, when the Bible says rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, pray without ceasing, when the Bible says that don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, is the habit of some, when the Bible says all these things, why is he saying? They're very explicit instructions. Why do you think in the first 11 verses that Jesus says, don't take anything with you, you don't need extra food, you don't need extra things, everything will be taken care of you. Why do you think Jesus said, when you enter that house, stay in it? Because what he was trying to say to you and me was, quit looking at how you see it. And if you're here today, and let's just say your heart is troubled by something no one knows, only you know, and your heart beats out of rhythm because of the pain of what you're going through, then all of a sudden you start hearing, wait a minute, I don't have to look at what I see. I can look beyond that. I can move beyond that. And then you accept that challenge. Say, you know what? I will live looking beyond this because I want to discern his voice. I want to recognize what he's saying to me. Challenge number two, look if you would, verse 18. Because in challenge number two, he moves. And by the way, you might want to make note of Psalm 145, verse 16. Because I love this verse. It says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Isn't that a cool thought? He opens his hand and meets every desire that comes our way. Wasn't it a great thought? That God is one who opens his hand and does it for us. Challenge number two, though, verse 18. Notice what happens. First of all, you live beyond what you see. Secondly, you learn how important it is that identifying in him takes your entire heart. You can't do part of it. In fact, I'm going to do a series sometime in the next year entitled All. Let me entitle All, because if he's not everything, you're not going to get where he wants you to go. All right? So you learn how to all of a sudden start saying, oh, wait a minute now. So I need to accept this challenge. I need to identify in him with all my heart. Look at verse 18. Look what happened. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned him, saying, who do people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. I mean, the answer from God is you. I mean, aren't you glad he answered it that way? Because what happened is he saw the challenge there. He knew he had identified completely in him. And so when you look at this, you realize that here it's very important that he asked two questions, both of them relevant. And I want you to learn this principle that guides your life. Relevant questions always demand answering. They demand our attention. When Jesus asks us something, when someone asks a question and we move forward. For example, every once in a while, I'll send a note to people that haven't been at church like they should be. And I'll just send a note and I'll send this note and say, I'll be looking forward to seeing you Sunday. And I want to see if they respond or not. Because if they respond, that means that they realize that I'm watching over them. And it's hard to shepherd sheep that don't want to obey any voices. And so what happens is, then I start praying, Lord, speak to them. And I'm going to tell you what's very interesting. After all these years of being a pastor, this happens to me without reservation. I'll find myself praying, and the Lord will bring something very, very key to my heart, and I'll immediately start praying for that person. And almost every single time I do, they show up the next Sunday. And I'll shake their hand, you know, and I'm thinking, all right, Lord, you're showing me again. Because what happens here is these questions, Jesus asked two questions. Who do people say that I am? And here's what I want you to say. Half the world is confused about who Jesus is. And what Jesus wanted to do here was to teach them, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter what other people think, but it does matter what you think. And it's interesting their answer, because they started answering. They answered quick, man. Some say you're Elijah. I mean, you are the man. And some say that you are these other people. But all of a sudden, Jesus brings it back to the next relevant question. Who do you say that I am? Because when you learn that question, then you begin to function effectively in life. So relevant questions always demand our attention, but you'll notice something. It's something about how Jesus works, and I love this. He never generalizes the real question. In other words, he didn't make it vague. He didn't make it out of sync. And I'll never forget this. I moved to Atlanta, Georgia over 20 years ago, and one of the things that they had me do, Dr. Stanley and the leadership team at First Baptist Atlanta, they had me do a psychological profile. You ever done one of those? It will declare your insanity quick. And so they had this test for me. And it was 4.5 hours of questions, none of which seemed relevant, and none of which seemed to point in any direction. I mean, I was like, all right, if you walk down the street, will you speak to the person or not? Well, it depends on whether I know them or not. You know, I'm not going to speak to every person, but I might speak to most people. And all these questions all came through. Well, it was uniquely, they could ask you all these weird questions, and those weird questions come, you arrive at an answer. How many of you done one of those profiles? I'm talking about in-depth, not one of those things that is your hair gray. No, a real test. Well, I got done with the test. Let me tell you, Cindy could tell you, because it's been 20 years, I was so mad. Because here's what happened. When I landed in Atlanta, Georgia, to come to work at this church or to be interviewed, when the security guy picked me up, he said, oh, welcome, you're going to the Oasis. Well, I'm thinking, Oasis? This must be the best restaurant in this town. I mean, it's the place for me to find what I've always longed for, the best steak ever. And so we're driving along, and this security guard, now he's an Atlanta police officer, so but at that time he worked at the church, and we're driving along, and he finally realized, I don't know what the Oasis is. So I looked at him, I said, is that a restaurant? He said, you don't know what the Oasis is? And he said, I can't tell you, but you're probably not going to like it. All right, so I'm moved here. I'm a young man then. I'm like, wow, I'm going to take this on. The meal's gone, but maybe the Oasis is good. And so I get the Oasis, and they give me this test. And I'll never forget it like yesterday. I got done with that test, and I thought, I'm going to find out who else took it. So I went back to the interview, and they after that, they were all together. There's five people in the room counting me. So So I had to look at all four of them. Back then, I was pretty bold. I looked at them and said, okay, have you taken that test? Nope. Have you taken that test? Nope. How about you? Have you taken that test? No. Got the final person. Have you taken? No. So I looked at him and said, no, wait a minute now. You're testing me to get the results of my mind. I want to test on you to see if I can work with you. And they were like, well, we, no, don't give it a we. All right? We're not in France. I want you to give me the results when you take the test. To this day, by the way, none of them have taken a test. But the reality is that oasis became a nightmare to me. But here's what's interesting. The question seemed irrelevant, but the question pegged me perfectly. And it's the very reason that God ended up getting me here to Atlanta. And so what I want you to see is when he asks questions, he never generalizes it. Jesus is different than a psychological test you take to figure out if you're nuts or not. It is something that affirms who you are, what you're doing in life, all right? So that's challenge number two, all right? First of all, learn how to look beyond what you see. Secondly, learn how to identify in him completely, which, by the way, look forward to anticipate that theory, because I'm going to show you something. The Bible says you can't find him unless you look for him with all your heart. So we're going to do a whole series on that coming up. And so that's challenge number two. And it's interesting because in Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus makes this statement. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, when he said, you're the Christ, the God of God, you are the Christ, what was he saying? You couldn't get this on your own skill. You had to get this from God. All right? So watch this for a second. All of a sudden, you start thinking, now, I got to look at how, beyond what I see to see what God has for me. Then I got to start identifying in the right thing. I got to start identifying what it is God wants to do in me and through me and for me. And all of a sudden, you say, wait. You know what? On Palm Sunday, as I look forward, anticipating the cross, I look forward to 7 o'clock on Friday night in this room. 7 o'clock when the world changed forever, when we recognize that the cross was the story of our lives. Then all of a sudden, we come in here and we realize, you know what? This is more important than anything else we'll ever face. If we see the cross and we see the empty tomb, then we start recognizing we have the right skills to live and accomplish his purpose, to accomplish what he intended. And so today, think about that. First of all, look beyond what you see. Secondly, be wise enough to identify completely in him. The third thing that happens in the last two verses I want to look at today, because in verses 21 and 22, what does he say here? Verse 21, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, now here are his words. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Now I want you to get this for a second, because can you imagine? You just got done having the greatest part of your life, feeding 5,000 people with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. You have just seen something really amazing happen. Then Jesus said, I got to die. I mean, I'm sure it startled them there. Thinking, wait a minute. You got to die? But it's interesting because what is Jesus going to say, though? I got to come up in 3 days. Now, can you imagine? I mean, think about that. If somebody said, hey, guess what? This is how it's going to happen. And remember in Luke chapter 8, remember, this is where the parents bring their little girl's dead. And Jesus said, no. She's asleep. And we saw that last week. And so here's what I want you to see. Not everybody's going to understand it, but they get a chance to comprehend it. And it gives them that challenge they need, because the third challenge that you and I have to have in life is this. We have to understand that his resurrection opens the door to life. We've got to understand that when he opens that door, something happens inside of our lives that changes everything. And so imagine today you're sitting here and you go, wait a minute now. So Jesus said all this. And you know what's interesting? Because Jesus says all this to set in motion their understanding of very distinctive things he was about to endure. I mean, think about this, first of all. Suffering and rejection. He was going to have to endure agonizing pain beyond any word and rejection by those he loved. Can you imagine what it felt like when Judas sold him for a few pieces of silver? But not just suffering and rejection, but also betrayal and death. Betrayal and can you imagine that he faces death? And as a result, he does it for us. And finally, he's facing accusation and pain Can you imagine being brought before all those people, being stripped of everything, being beaten? The truth of the matter is that he did it all for us. He did it all for us. And that's why in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, you find this word, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. O foolish men, how could we not recognize? How could we not recognize what God wants to do in our life? And here's what I want you to think about. Our voices are distinctive. Charlie and I were having lunch this week in a restaurant and on the other side of town. And a guy was standing at the counter. We were sitting in a booth. The guy was standing at the counter. He heard my voice. He walked up to me. And he looked at me and said, is that you, Brother Gerald? And we went on to have a little conversation. But I thought about the power of our voice that grabs hold and speaks to people. And let me tell you what I think about my voice. There's only one thing I want anybody to remember about my voice, and that is Jesus saves. Because if you remember that, you remember that something begins to happen. And I'm going to tell you, we're in that season in our life where God's blessing us in our church family, where people are coming to know Christ. If you're here today, you've never given your heart to him. Here's what I want to tell you. You can't miss on this voice. If Jesus says, come be with me, go to him. If Jesus says to become a part of this family, follow his voice. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you start recognizing his voice, all your life changes. All your life changes because you get to experience what God intended for you. And if you're here today and you're facing something, you're in a desperate place and you need to know there's a direction, you've come to the right place. As we pray, if God's speaking to your heart, you may be a family here, realize you need to become a part of what we're about. You may be an individual here, say, you know what, I need that. You may be here never giving your heart to Christ. Give your heart to him. Watch him work and you experience something really amazing. Will you recognize his voice? Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to look at your word in such an amazing and powerful way. Because these promises, who do you say that I am? That question resonates in our lives until we see you face to face. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's someone here who never met you, they'd say yes to you. If there's an individual family who's to join our fellowship, they would say yes to you. If there's someone looking for direction, they would say yes. Because, Lord, we know this. If we accept these challenges and we recognize your voice, we get to experience life the way you intended. And because when we see you, we see life. Bless every person as they respond to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.